We are going to be looking in the book of Acts at chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, of this incident of a man who, spiritually speaking, was certainly a hero, but just like you and me, who really displays for us what faith looks like, even in the midst of being stoned. Verse 54, Acts 7. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is indeed your word, and your people are gathered here to hear it. We know that we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open up your word to us so that we can see it, hear it, understand it, and walk in it. Enable us, Father, to be changed by what we see. Enable us not to be as those who see in a mirror what we need to see and then leave, turn around and leave and forget what we've seen. So, Father, would you protect the seed that's planted in our hearts, enable it to grow into fruition, to change us, to reflect more the character of Jesus, like Stephen, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard of the phrase, think globally, act locally? As I apply it to ministry, for example, in counseling, in biblical counseling, I seek to help the person understand how what they're going through fits on the backdrop of the kingdom of God. On the backdrop of who God is, what he's up to, and what he's doing. Rather than just living as if this is all there is, what's happening to me is all there is something bigger going on, even through even the most mundane circumstances that we're going through. God is always up to something. And it's always good. It may not feel good. It may not be our definition of good. But God is up to something. And according to what he said in the book of Revelation, I am making all things new. And so he is doing that. Even in the most trying, difficult, painful circumstances, he is at work continuing to build his kingdom that was inaugurated by Jesus, is continuing to grow. There's weeds that are among the tares of wheat. We expect now to experience both blessing and the cursing of the existence of sin, but yet the presence of the kingdom of God. And one day, every kingdom will be the kingdom of Christ. Every semblance of tears, darkness, evil, sickness, COVID, there will be no lawyers, no doctors, no IRS, totally done away with. The new earth, in which it will be heaven on earth. And so as what's happening here in the life of Stephen, as recorded in this true incident, we see here that Stephen was able to fix his eyes upon a reality that is bigger, better, and more powerful than even the weight and the pain of what was going on at the time. The writer of the Heidelberg Catechism said that basically the way that we find true comfort is where we find a source of power and strength that is of a greater weight then the pain that we are currently experiencing, he said, there is the way of comfort. And according to the Apostle Paul, even the weight of the pain that we experience, it is only for a little while, but it is adding to a glory whose weight far exceeds the weight of the pain and the struggle and the suffering that we're going through even now. So as we look through how Stephen responds to this incredible act of martyrdom as the first recorded martyr in the New Testament who happened to be a deacon. We therefore see that there are really two things that we need to remember And then two vital things that we need to do by through the means of faith. First of all, as we look through this passage, what does Stephen do as he is being stoned? Well, what was it that precipitated or led to his being stoned? We see, what was Stephen doing here? Well, he was falsely accused of speaking blasphemy against Moses and against God. And so he was brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and he was being accused of blasphemy, and he was told to make a case. The high priest said, "Are these things true?" And so we see throughout chapter 7 that Stephen gives this very long defense through looking at the history of redemption, beginning with Abraham through the time of Solomon in the building of the temple. He ends with these words in verses 51 to 53. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it." So Stephen is basically showing that he is being faithful to God, that he is actually following after the revealed testimony of God in his word. Unlike the Pharisees and unlike these religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, actually, he was not blaspheming God. They were. And he even demonstrates how through the history from the time of Abraham forward, that even God's own people would persecute and kill those prophets who were being called forth to draw the people back to God in the midst of their spiritual adultery and their idolatry, and to bring them back. God was extending forgiveness to them if they repented and turned to him. And so what did they do? They persecuted and killed even those prophets whom God raised up to draw them back to himself. And so when he confronted them with their sin, the fact that they were uncircumcised in heart, meaning they were not repentant, meaning that their hearts were as hard as stone, that they are stiff-necked. And they understood this concept agriculturally. This is what happens when an animal will not fit in the yoke that's being placed upon him in order to plow a field. They scrunch up and they exhibit their muscles and they don't want to yield to the yoke. And he's saying that's exactly how you are being with God. And so they became enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Now, ironically, it talks about in Revelation that even in the fires of hell, that there are people there gnashing their teeth, weeping and gnashing. Now, we think the gnashing is in pain. No, the gnashing is in anger. Even there is still intense anger and bitterness and an unwillingness to submit to God. I've had to talk with people who, after finding out where they really stood, I had to tell them, I said, "You know what? You would absolutely hate heaven where you are right now, because heaven is nothing but unadulterated praise and adoration and free and joyful submission to the glory of God." And I had to tell them, you would hate heaven. And let's face it, hell is a monument to independence from God. And I've met people who said that they want to go there. They don't want to submit to God. But here they were gnashing their teeth in anger because they didn't like what they were hearing. They did not like being confronted with the fact that they are hardened against God, that they are living lives of blasphemy toward God, that they have hearts of stone, that they are unrepentant. And so what did Stephen do even at the response of the people? It says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God." Now, yes, this is a unique circumstance in which God the Father allowed Stephen, through eyes of faith, not in a trance, but through eyes of faith, to see into the supernatural. It doesn't happen often in Scripture, but you know the word apocalypse that's used in the book of Revelation is the picture of a curtain being drawn back to see what's on stage. And there are a few places in Scripture where this is done. And God gave Stephen this experience through the eyes of faith. So this is what faith does. Faith is to be active even in the midst of pain, struggle, and suffering. But what do we tend to do? At the very times that we need God the most, what do we do? Do we run to him or away from him? Stephen looked immediately in the midst of this intense persecution, not just people thinking ill of him, but demonstrating ill toward him. He looks to Jesus. Faith looks. Faith gazes. Faith beholds. Faith receives. This is what faith does through the power of the Holy Spirit. After my second year in college, I worked on a peach farm, a 2,000-acre peach farm, and part of the job that I had was also coming in the morning, cleaning out the water vat, cleaning out the conveyor belt, because there the peaches would be basically graded and put into boxes and get made ready for shipping. And so there was one particular day where I was waiting on customers, because we also had a cooler there where people could come and buy fresh Georgia peaches. And so I was, you know, trying to be nice and kind and hospitable and being, treating the customers well. And so, you know, kind of engaging them in conversation. Well, the farmer I was working for pulled up. Now, you got to realize it was a time of drought. It was a time where he was losing money. Even the boxes that he was using to ship the peaches in, he could hardly pay for. And so he was already angry. And so when he saw me not what he thought doing what I should not be doing, even though I was waiting on these customers, he lit into me like a Christmas tree. And he said to me things that one would not appreciate to hear. And so anyway, I just kind of shook my head and the customers were still talking to me. And so not wanting to be rude, but continued to talk to him. Well, a few minutes later, the farmer came back, saw me still talking. And if you thought he lit into me before, you can imagine what it was like this time. And I mean, I was just about, even though I was 20 years old, I was about to light into him. My faith looked to Jesus and believed. And do you know what verse came into my mind immediately? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So I shut my mouth and said, yes, sir, and got back to work and went home and cried. You know why I cried? Because a death was occurring. I was dying to myself. And what a great feeling it was, because on the other side of death is newness of life. Resurrection is on the other side. And so just as Stephen was looking to Jesus and was given what he needed, so too when I looked to Jesus in that moment of temptation to vent my anger, I was reminded of the reality of who I was in him. That's what faith does. Faith looks, faith receives, faith trusts. And look at Jesus' response here. It says that Jesus was standing. He says, I see that. This is what Stephen said. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This phrase, Son of Man, is used first in the book of Daniel, and it really and truly does speak of the divinity of Jesus. You may have whatever opinion you want of Jesus. He was a nice man, a great leader, a great philosopher. But no, the scriptures will not allow you to stay with that perception. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so he said, and Paul, in Stephen's testimonies, I see the Son of Man standing. Now, we're told in the book of Hebrews that after Jesus finished his work of sacrifice as our high priest, it said that he sat at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? Well, one, I think Jesus is saying, I'm going to welcome you home. But then secondly, he's also saying, look, what they're doing down there is unjust and unlawful. That kangaroo court is not the ultimate thing of what's going on here. He took special notice. He was letting Stephen know, I'm very engaged here in what's going on. It's not by accident, fate, or chance. I'm overruling the evil that's being done for an ultimate good kingdom purpose. We can't lose with the stuff that God will use. And so this is what we see. This is what faith interacts with. This is what faith receives. This is what faith believes. This is what faith interacts with. Faith does commerce with the gospel. It does commerce with the truth of God's word. And then faith applies. Faith is the means of receiving and walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, just as we are in the Spirit. So, no matter what circumstance you're in, look to Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith directs us to what's really going on. Secondly, here's something to remember. Human beings hate the light left to themselves. They love darkness. They hate the light. Are you surprised when people respond negatively to the sharing of God's light, the light of His truth, the light of His word? Are you surprised when people don't like having their sin revealed? Does it surprise you when they get angry? It should. How did you respond? If you were spent a few years as a non-Christian, and when somebody, you know, lovingly confronted you with the reality of where you stood with God, I mean, how did you respond at first? Some of you, if the Holy Spirit was clearly at work at that time, you probably responded well and in faith and trust. But for many people, they hate hearing the reality that they are a sinner. People hate being exposed. They hate having their sins revealed. And also, people hate being put in a situation of shame. And there is this shame that we feel before a holy God. We feel the shame when we begin to be exposed to aspects of the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. Let's face it, Jesus Christ is scandalous. Even to the Jews, he was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, he was foolishness. Now, also, what's going on here is that there is a misuse of justice going on. According to the Old Covenant, according to the Old Testament case law, that if someone is found guilty of blasphemy, they are to be taken outside of town, and they're to be stoned, they're to be killed, they're to be executed. And so here, the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, were following to the letter of the law as they understood it to be. But they were living under Roman rule, and only the Romans could execute people. And so there's much more that could be said about why Pontius Pilate was such a weak leader at this point, and how this was even allowed to happen. But it was a misuse of justice. It was injustice that was going on and that was being done. But yet their anger that led to their stoning Stephen was because of their sin and hardness of heart being exposed. Many years ago, there was a professional golfer named Raymond Floyd who, during one golf tournament that was being held in North Carolina, was playing in a pro-am. And the amateur that was put in his group was Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham was a great golfer. He was a great athlete in many ways. And so he was put in the cart with Raymond Floyd. And Dr. Graham was being very much a gentleman, being very sporting, being very generous, showing great hospitality and kindness and gentleness. And at the end of the round, Raymond Floyd stomped over to the practice range and was beating balls to death in anger. And so one of his fellow pros came over to him and said, "Man, why in the world are you beating these balls to death?" And he said, "Well, I was put in this foursome with that religious guy, Billy Graham." He said, "Oh, really? What did he say to you?" He said, "He said nothing to me. But he was angry." Why? Just being around that man, and the light of his faith in Christ was shining. That's what light does. Light shines upon darkness. Just his very being was uncovering some of his own personal shame. You ever had that happen? Yeah, I've had that when I was in college and many other times, not even knowing people who invited me into their room and said, "Well, we think you're a Christian by just the way you look." Or other people just getting vehemently angry just by my mere presence. You don't think this spiritual battle is real? I mean, where does that come from? Because the scriptures say we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So in your dealings with people, never forget Don't be unwise. Don't be naive. Men, human beings, love the darkness rather than the light. But here, of course, was intensified because of the religious atmosphere that even made the situation even more, that inflamed it even more. Even when we share the gospel with people, according to the Apostle Paul, it is received either as the aroma of life or the aroma of death. So don't be surprised at the responses you tend to get. But we are not called to judge. We are only called to testify to the truth and with gentleness and respect. Well, there's something else we need to do. Not only does faith look to Christ, but according to this passage, we must also walk by the Spirit. Here it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. According to Scripture, it says that just as we are in the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. Paul says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That is what walking by the Spirit looks like. We are reflecting the very character of God, not only in whose image we are made, but in whose image we are being restored. And it's especially seen in walking in love, as Christ did, who laid down his life for us. And we are, let us never forget, that we are beloved children. It's not just that he loves us. He so loves us. That so love is powerful and all-consuming. Stephen, as he was in the Spirit, by faith, he was given this wonderful vision of Jesus. And at that moment, he felt the freedom, the blessed joy of giving up his spirit to God. "Father, unto you I give my spirit." And what was he? What did he also do like Jesus? He forgave his tormentors. Where in the world does that come from? The Holy Spirit of God empowering him to walk, to imitate him, to reflect the very character and the being of Jesus. Now, what does it mean? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Do you know what it means to walk by the Spirit? Let me ask you this question. Is there anything that you're seeking to do as a Christian for which you don't need the Holy Spirit? Is there anything you're attempting to do that you don't need the Holy Spirit for? It has been said by church leaders much greater than I that if the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, 85% would continue on business as usual. And so I'm regularly asking myself that question because I don't need the Holy Spirit to preach. You realize that, right? You don't need the Holy Spirit to be in the choir, to do the music. You don't need the Holy Spirit to teach. But to have impact for the kingdom of God, he has to be there. He has to be working in and through us because Satan can speak truth for the wrong reasons, but he speaks it. He parades as an angel of light. But so what does it mean then? What does it mean to really be filled and then to walk by the Spirit? Well, let me tell you, there is absolutely no difference between walking, being filled with the Spirit, and allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. If you read clearly in Ephesians and Colossians, the effect of being filled with the Spirit and of allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly has the same effect, the same power. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are not enemies. They are friends. The Holy Spirit wrote this word. And so let it dwell in you richly, and you will respond by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you will live a life of submission. That's the effect of both being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You do realize that when you first came to Christ, the Holy Spirit drove the car that drove you there. And to be filled with the Spirit is to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to drive that car. The same faith that led you to Christ is the same faith through which you grow in Christ. It is not a mystery to us as children of God. Stephen walked by the Spirit. And he was able to therefore exemplify a power and a wisdom. Even earlier, it's mentioned that those who looked upon Stephen saw as one whose face looked like an angel. He was reflecting that Shekinah glory. So it is powerful. It is real. And then lastly, there is something, one more thing to remember, that God is at work now continuing to build his kingdom. And even what happened to Stephen resulted in the continued expansion of the kingdom of God. Notice Saul's prayer. God, go easy on him, forgive him. And Father, receive my spirit. And his clothes were laid at Saul's feet. Now, do you know what that means, that these clothes were given to Saul? It means Saul was saying, I agree with this death. This is a good death. I approve of this death. And so here was Saul. What happened to this dude? You read the next chapter. On the road to Damascus to be involved in persecuting more Christians, Jesus met him there and converted his soul. And Saul's prayer was answered in at least in this one great apostle, prophet, church planter, pastor, who wrote most of the New Testament. This persecutor became a lover of Christ. This one who wanted to see the church of Jesus Christ, the people of the way, destroyed, became their greatest servant and apologist in response to this faithful prayer of this dying man. And so God, never forget that because of the presence and the coming of the kingdom, God overrules evil and evil people to accomplish his purposes. He used Pharaoh, he used Nebuchadnezzar, he used Cyrus to allow his people to continue to rebuild, to re-flourish, to be restored, even though they were not in any way followers of God. God overrules and uses even the evil of others to accomplish his purposes. I'm sure you've heard of a historical figure by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte. At the height of his career, it's reported that he gave this very cynical answer to someone who asked him, was God on the side of France? And he said, and I quote, God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery. Then came the Battle of Waterloo, where Napoleon lost both the battle and his empire. Years later, in exile on the island of St. Helena, very chastened, very humbled, this is what Napoleon is reported to have quoted after the very words of Thomas A. Kempis. Man proposes, God disposes. And this is the lesson which history confronts us all with. God is able to work his sovereign will despite the evil intentions and actions of others. He even works through them to accomplish his eternal purposes. God is not absent. He's very engaged, very involved. But look, his plans are better than your plans. His dreams are better than your dreams. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Ours is not. Trust. Can you say, Father, unto you, I give my spirit, I give my life, I give my children, I give my ministry, I give my job, I give my family, I give my money? Because Jesus said, why do these people call me Lord and don't do what I tell them? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the fact that you never leave us alone. You're always with us. Nothing can separate us from your love, even death. And so we thank you that you shepherd us always, even ultimately into your presence. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory and adoration. And so, Father, even now as we come to the Lord's Supper, would you prepare our minds and our hearts to receive it? And may we find ourselves rejoicing greatly in he who loved us so much that he willingly laid down his life, even for his enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.